Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to New Creation Realities. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our lessons, Let There Be Light. And for this lesson, I wanted us to just look at a few things. And one of the things that I wanted to cover before we begin with today's lesson was basically sharing my answers from our pop quiz from our past lesson. And so, once again, the questions, there were two, I just had two questions. I had had a lady from Costa Rica email me, and she, you know, different ones through email have also been, through text, through WhatsApp and email, have been sending me their responses, their answers, when I give, you know, a homework assignment or like our pop quiz. And she emailed me. And she said, this isn't a pop quiz. This is the final exam. And then I can't remember what she said. She said just the weight of the two questions, it just covers so much. And I thought, oh, wow. And after thinking about it, it's like, well, she's got a point. So I didn't mean it to be like that. But if you've been paying attention through these lessons, basically it's what the Lord has placed upon my heart and emphasized throughout these lessons of Let There Be Light. And I've noticed it. It's come up, you know, more than once. So it's definitely something the Lord wants us to at least consider before Him. So what is the key to biblical interpretation? What is the fundamental key to biblical interpretation? Because remember, brothers and sisters, whatever we have in view will determine how we interpret the scriptures. That is just a fact. So with all the different responses that I got, several of them had to do with the Holy Spirit, which is right on those lines. But if you really look at it, and I'll explain it here in a second, the fundamental key for biblical interpretation is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they are they that testify of me. So my brothers and sisters, if he is the one who is not in view, if he is not the object that is in view in the view of our heart, then we will interpret the scriptures any way we want. You know, I think in a previous lesson we mentioned how there's so many different denominations just because of that, because so many different things, plural, things are in view, which is very sad. But nevertheless, that's just kind of the way it is when a heart hasn't seen the Lord, who is the eternal object of the scriptures. And so, just as I mentioned with the Holy Spirit is necessary by far, because as I've mentioned, he is our teacher. Jesus said of the Spirit of truth, of the Holy Spirit, he said, he will take that which is mine, the things found in the scriptures, that which is mine, and shall show it, declare it unto you. He will lead you. He will basically guide you into all truth. Truth who Christ himself is. All right. But see, what if our hearts are submitted unto our natural mind, and we just have something else in view? And so we're praying, we're asking God to open the scriptures to us. We're praying about some passage in the scriptures, or we're praying about some chapter or something to get something out of the scriptures. All right. And we're saying, Lord, show me this, or Lord, help me to know this, or Lord, teach me this. And that this is something that is found in the scriptures. People's places, things, times, listen, events. Okay? And the whole while, we are wanting to learn something about something that we have found in the scriptures, but are trying to process with this natural mind, the natural mind, which is complete ignorance and darkness. And the whole while, we are like at odds with the Holy Spirit. He is like trying to prepare and preparing the ground of our heart to direct our heart, that our heart would turn unto the eternal object, be directed and brought, led, guided, and brought unto the eternal object, who is Christ himself. But we want to learn about this. Well, I want to learn about marriage in the Bible. Lord, teach me about marriage. That's just one example. Or, Lord, show me. We covered this in our last lesson, and I didn't mean to, but we probably offended some. But there you go. We will be offended, my brothers and sisters, whenever we have some other object before the face of our heart other than Christ himself. Lord, show me about the end times. Jesus says, they are they that testify of me. So once again, the key to biblical interpretation is the person of Jesus Christ. If we take him out, my brothers and sisters, if he is not the object before the view of our heart, then we are already off. Just like I'd mentioned in a previous class, you know, any nautical person, any person who's on a ship, know that if the ship heading towards a destination is off 1 degree, then as you continue, that 1 degree, just that angle just gets wider and wider and wider apart. You know, and then who knows where you end up? You know, you certainly don't end up at the destination where you should have arrived. You end up somewhere else. And of course, we who are born again, my brothers and sisters, where we end up is somewhere roaming around in our ignorance. Okay? That's it. Because we are born again, Christ is in us. He is in us. And because he is in us, we are in him. Our souls are found in salvation. Our souls are found in life. Our souls are found in everything of God in the person of Jesus Christ, because he himself is in our soul. We can't change this, brothers and sisters. I mean, that to me is one of, if not one of the most important things, is, yes, the most important thing is ignorance of the indwelling Christ, ignorance of the one who is present, ignorance of our salvation who is present. You know, we think our salvation is out there somewhere in the sweet by and by. No, our salvation is real, but our salvation is a person, and he is present, my brothers and sisters. He has been, past tense, present in our soul, filling our soul with the glory of God. Just like the glory of God filled the temple, he has since the moment we were born again. And see, unlike in the Old Testament where the glory of God came and left and came and left, you know, came, went, no. No, that was a testimony. A testimony. As perfect as it could be, and it is still a testimony. My brothers and sisters, we have not been born again of a testimony. We have been born again of the very substance and reality of which the testimony speaks, and will forever declare. There you go. There's my English grammar skills. My English teachers from high school are probably going, oh. I doubt they're watching these. Who knows? I don't know. But anyway. The moment of new birth, my brothers and sisters, is when, by the tender mercy and ever-abounding grace of God, we partook of the eternal Lamb of God, who is the salvation that God offered unto our soul, who is the very life that God offered unto our soul. Just like the children of Israel, the last plague was the death of the firstborn. All that had to do with a lamb. The lamb was killed. The blood was put on the doorpost and lintel. They walked in through the door. They went in through the door. They ate the lamb, and the lamb was now on the inside. Now they have life. Now they have salvation. Whether they see it, know it, therefore acknowledge it or not, God knows the truth. And so, there we go. What is the fundamental key to biblical interpretation? It is Jesus Christ himself, the person of Jesus Christ himself. And see, that's the thing. You know, we can, we'll more easily accept the Christ, the title, just as a Jew would very easily accept the Messiah. Yes, yes, yes. You know, I'll accept that. Or I believe in God, God. But see, all these terms, Christ, Messiah, God, they can be terms that are kind of distant, far away, you know? Yeah, you know, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, I believe in a Messiah, just kind of distant. But when God told Mary and told Joseph, you will call his name Jesus. It's not any Christ. It's not any Messiah. It's not any deliverer at all. This one, his name is Jesus. And see, that's where everybody gets offended. Those who are not born again and those who are. You know, everything is fine and dandy until you put a personal name, until you bring a person and declare this person is the one whom God has been speaking of. And Jesus himself says, they are they that testify of me. Yeah, Jesus is a stumbling block to us. He is a rock of offense unto us because don't get upset when I say this, we would fight tooth and nail to the bone, the Holy Spirit, holding on to our doctrine, our concept, is our idol. Yes, our idol. The image that we believe is God's. And we fight it. No. We go into the scriptures with our doctrines already set in our heart, something in view other than Christ himself. And we want to, what we want to do, really what it comes down to, we want to prove our doctrine with the scriptures. My brothers and sisters, the scriptures are not for proving anything. Don't get too upset yet. God gave the scriptures as a testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, they are they that testify of me. So he is either true or he is a liar. We who are born again, we must confess that he is true and that we are the ones who are liars. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? And so we go to these scriptures trying to prove our doctrine. No, that's not why God gave the scriptures. That is not why God gave us a book that we call the Bible, the Holy Bible. Listen, holy. A holy Bible cannot be, interpreted with a natural, common, unholy mind. And yet that's exactly what we do. Holy implies the divine, that which is of God. So, if the Bible is a holy Bible, divine Bible, divine scriptures, shouldn't it be also that it requires the divine mind, the eternal mind, for the interpretation of it? I would say yes. See, when our heart, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is directed unto Christ himself, turned unto the Lord, unto Jesus, unto the truth, then there is a clear interpretation of the scriptures. It's quite obvious that they testify of Jesus, not of the doctrine I'm trying to prove. My doctrine that I'm trying to prove by going to the scriptures and building my case. You know, like a lawyer, he goes and he examines the evidence and he presents the evidence before others, before a jury, and the jury either says yes, innocent, or no, guilty, and we've proved our case. Well, God doesn't do that. No, he really doesn't do that. No, God presents the scriptures, which are, a testimony of Jesus Christ, because he designed them to be just that, a testimony of Jesus Christ. And so when we go to the scriptures, when the scriptures are having their perfect work in our heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, then we are being convinced of the truth who is a person. At that moment, we begin to see the testimony, the light of the scriptures, the light of the testimony, which is that light which testifies of the true light of the world, the eternal light, the light who Christ Jesus himself is. The light that God gives is the light of the testimony. The light that God is his son. Okay, there we go. What are you saying? Well, remember, Jesus told this to Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. To find God and anything of God, we must, brothers and sisters, be looking in the person of Jesus Christ. We must find it in the person of Jesus Christ, or else we will not find it at all. What we'll end up finding is yet another doctrine that we will embrace and wholeheartedly fight for, defend, and then very sadly take the scriptures to prove our doctrine of our idol. And that's what we do, my brothers and sisters, when our hearts are not directed unto the truth who Christ himself is, the person himself. When our hearts are not directed unto the person of Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, then our hearts are directed unto our own mind, which mind, the natural mind, is darkness, ignorance, because it comes from the first man, Adam, of the earth. Earthy. Remember, we're dealing with holy scriptures, a holy Bible. Nothing earthy, nothing that has as its source man. No, the source of the scriptures, the source of our Bible, because it is holy, is the eternal God himself. Now, when our hearts, by the work of the Holy Spirit, are directed, turned, guided, and brought unto the person of Jesus Christ, who is the truth, who is the light, then our whole vessel is full of light, because our heart is submitted unto the eternal light of God, who is a person, Jesus Christ, his son. One or the other, brothers and sisters, one or the other. Okay, so that was question number one. What is the fundamental key for biblical interpretation? The answer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. All right. Then number two, I said basically that man always gravitates to what is familiar. Man is always drawn to what is familiar. And then, so based upon that, which is true, based upon that, I asked, what is familiar to man? What is that which is familiar to man? And so I got a lot of really good responses there as well. But see, from all those really good responses, I can wrap them all up into one general specific answer. And that answer is basically this: death and darkness. That is what is familiar unto man. Death, the death that we knew from before we were born again. The darkness that we knew and know, so long as our hearts are submitted unto the natural mind since we have been born again. And I say darkness, ignorance. Why? Because, my brothers and sisters, this mind, as you can see it, it's a dashed, messed up square, dashed, implying it's not really there. But we But we embrace it in our ignorance. See, the mind that is present in the born-again believer is the mind of Christ. Because Jesus, whose mind it is present if you are born again. The thing is, our heart, like the hearts of the children of Israel, went back to Egypt unto what was familiar. And so, man always gravitates to what is familiar. What is that which is familiar to man? Death and darkness. That's it. Now, for the born-again believer, sadly, I don't know for how long time in their walk, darkness will be what is familiar. But the Apostle Paul, remember, the Apostle Paul, who had experienced all this in his own heart, and yet the Lord led him on by the Holy Spirit unto all truth, which he saw and found and discovered in the face of Jesus Christ himself, in a person. He comes along and he says, forgetting those things which were behind, pressing on unto that which is before, in front of, before the face. He also says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought as a child. I did the things of a child, ignorance. But when the man appeared, the child was put away. Not I, but Christ. When I saw him, I fell, my concept fell at his feet as dead. All right, so going on. Witnesses. In Spanish, testigos. Testigos. All right. Witnesses. A witness, and this is my definition of a witness, and it bears out. A witness is someone who has seen something. A witness is someone who has seen something or someone. A witness is a person who has seen, okay? And my brothers and sisters, everybody has seen something, but not everybody has seen the Lord. That's just a fact, all right? The true witnesses have seen the truth, Christ himself. They have seen the truth, the person of Jesus Christ himself. They began seeing the true testimony of Jesus Christ in the scriptures that directed their hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and guided them and brought them unto the person of the truth, Jesus Christ himself, once again. A true witness is one who has seen the truth, who is Jesus Christ himself. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So if you read truth in the scriptures, you might as well just put Jesus Christ. I know we don't like to do that because we like to think of things, the plurality of things. That's what we like to think of because that's what the natural mind does. It's a complex machine that is run by synthetic oil. And yet with God, it is not about things, plural. No, it is about his son, a person, singular. Now, a false witness is one who has seen something also. But what a false witness has seen is his concept of, now speaking concerning believers, well, even this is for non-believers as well, but specifically for believers, a false witness has seen his concept of what he what's the word? Of what he formulated, of what he came up with from the scriptures. Things, plurality. A false witness has truly seen something, but a false witness has not seen the truth. They have seen something false, a false image. And in the scriptures, in the testimony, that testify of the true image of God, which image is fully seen and fully known in the face of Jesus Christ, the very person of the Son himself. Okay. Our heart will be submitted unto one or the other. There is no third option, brothers and sisters. You're either looking into a natural mirror, taking the scriptures and looking into a natural mirror and seeing the face of humanity, seeing your own face and coming up with a, listen, false image, and you're a false witness, or you are by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is only by a work of God. No man can do this. No man's heart can turn unto the Lord except the Lord turn his heart. Granted repentance. God has to do it. It's a miracle of God. Or our heart is submitted unto the eternal mind. And when we go to the scriptures, we are seeing the eternal mirror, which testifies of the true image of God, which births in our heart this expectation to see the very image of the person himself. Who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is present. Verses, the heart being submitted unto a natural mind, of a head that is not present. Remember, Pharaoh was not present once the children of Israel received the salvation of God. Pharaoh was no longer present. He was no longer to be found. The true king who was present was in the midst. Let's see. All right. I've said so much so far, but really, our heart will bear the image of one or the other. It's either our heart bearing what is false, or, listen, our heart being able to bear the truth by the work of the Holy Spirit, a miracle of God. Remember, it's all in that passage. Jesus said, there's many, much things, there's a lot I'd like to speak to you, but you are not able to bear it. Because what you are able to bear is a false image, what is false. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, that you may be able to bear the truth. And in bearing the truth, my brothers and sisters, you are bearing the image of the truth. You are bearing the knowledge of the truth. And so you no longer have a false image before the face of your heart. No, the object in view of your heart is now the true image of God, who is Jesus Christ himself. This only happens when Christ appears, is revealed of God in our heart. And when Christ appears as, I'll say it this way to really define it, as when Christ appears as the light of he whom himself is, the light of life. See, listen, at the moment of new birth, light is present in our soul. Because Christ is present, light is present, but what is our heart submitted unto? Is our heart submitted unto the ignorance, the darkness of our vain imagination, the natural mind, of a head that is not present, first man Adam? Or is our heart submitted unto the very light that is found in the face of Jesus Christ, who is present, having filled our soul? What is our heart submitted unto? Unto the darkness and ignorance that is not present for the one who's born again? Or is our heart submitted unto the light, the truth, who is present? Requires a miracle of God, my brothers and sisters. That's why I mentioned that this only happens when God the Father reveals his Son in the heart. When this does happen, when the light of life appears, dawns, the day star arises in our heart, and we begin to walk in the light as he is the light in the light, walk in the truth as he is the truth, walk in knowledge, walk in wisdom, walk in understanding, what is also happening is that our King is destroying our idols, our concepts that our hearts have bowed down to in the absence of our heart submitted unto the truth. It's automatic, brothers and sisters. We can't, you know, even if someone comes across and, you know, takes the scriptures and said, look, what your concept of Jesus, your concept of God is just an idol. Well, what good is that going to do? All it's going to do is try to, okay, now I got to figure out how to get rid of this idol. And we're going to try to tear down. We're going to try to uproot. We're going to try to destroy. My brothers and sisters, that's not our work. It's not our work. Yeah, that is God's work. God does this. You don't do this. I don't do this. God does this. How does he do this? He does this when he reveals his Son who is present. When he reveals his King who is present. When the light shines, the darkness is automatically taken away. Remember the word automatic. When I saw him, my concept, my idol, my false image was taken away. What did you have to do, Brother John? Brother Apostle John, what did you have to do? Well, I really didn't do anything. God did it all. He caused my heart to respond in repentance and turn to see the voice. He accomplished an obedient heart, a heart that turns to see the voice. And when I saw him, because first I saw the light of the testimony, a complete testimony of the Son in the church, that directed and pointed to the true light of the creation of God, the true light of the world. And when I saw him, automatically my concept, my idol, my image fell at his feet as dead. Do you see? The whole work of the Holy Spirit is to lead, to guide our hearts, plural, unto the truth who Jesus Christ himself is. The very thing, my brothers and sisters, I've shared this, I don't know how many times, but the Lord shares it, you know, frequently with my own heart. The very first thing And you can, this bears out in Genesis. The very first thing that God does in a creation is prepare the ground of that creation that he may declare, let there be light. That's it. Before anything else, before there is the naming of the creation, before there is the naming, before there is the man, the head of the creation, giving identity to all that is found in his creation, there is God himself declaring, let there be light. And we run as born-again believers for everything but the very first thing that God does. We run after things God directs unto the person of his Son, singular. Remember the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He persecuted the church. He persecuted Jesus Christ himself. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He served, as Saul of Tarsus, he served his concept. He served his idol of that which he believed God was. Of course, it was a false image. He served his false image. Let me get to it. This is Galatians. Galatians chapter, where was it? Chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard, this is the Apostle Paul now, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism before I was born again. Before there was life and before there was the light of life that my heart was submitted unto. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Very exceedingly zealous, very zealous. But brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul also writes in a different epistle of his, zeal without knowledge. Zeal without knowledge. And it's not any knowledge. My knowledge, your knowledge, their knowledge, our knowledge. No, no, no. It is zeal without the knowledge of God, who is Christ Jesus, his Son. Doesn't matter how zealous we are. If our hearts are not submitted unto the truth, then our hearts are not submitted unto the true light. Therefore, we run in ignorance in our zeal, persecuting the church of God. Now, why do I say persecuting? Because if we are a false witness, brothers and sisters, then we are directing unto the object we have seen. That's just automatic. We are declaring the object we have seen. See, I know that there's many out here that out there in the Christian world that believe, well, I'm not a minister. No, brothers and sisters, you are. You're a minister. You were a minister before you were born again. Your ministry was death and darkness before you were born again. That's what you declared. That's what you directed hearts unto. Now you are born again. If your heart is submitted unto the natural mind, you're still a minister. You're just directing hearts unto ignorance. That's what you're declaring. That's what you talk about. That's what fills your mind, the natural mind. You're already a minister. My question is, what are you ministering? Or what ministry do you serve? Do you serve a temporal ministry of man below? Or do you serve the eternal ministry of God above? Which ministry does exclusively one thing? Direct bring guide unto the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. I would say that John the Baptist was the personified voice of the testimony, the personified voice of the eternal ministry of God. I mean, he declares twice, two times, "Behold the Lamb of God." But he only declares this, I mean, the scriptures bear it out. You can read it in John, the Gospel of John. He only declares this when it says, "And John, seeing Jesus, declared, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" If he's not seeing Jesus, hey, he's not declaring anything concerning the person of Christ. All right. But thank God he was seeing Jesus. Okay. During that time, Saul of Tarsus, he had zeal. He had natural knowledge of the letter of the law. Wow. I mean, just as a book, he had knowledge of the book. What he did not have was light and, well, let me go in this order. What he did not have was life and the light of life. It requires a miracle of God, my brothers and sisters, for a heart to turn, to consider, to come, to be led unto the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. It requires a miracle of God. In that same passage, let me read it again. Look at this. Let me just start with verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, the good news that I declared, is not according to man." That means it didn't come from the mind of man. It does not have man as its source. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. Because he had already received and had been taught by man when he was Saul of Tarsus. But it continues, "But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. This is what I did in my zeal, having learned and having been taught by man, of man, man as its source. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers." But the tradition of my fathers, that which was handed down to me, the doctrines which were handed down to me, the teachings which were handed down to me, the message which was handed down to me, the message, the doctrine, the teaching which I learned by man. But in verse 11 and 12, he says, "But the gospel that I declare to you, I didn't get this from man. It did not have man as its source." Verse 15, this is what made a difference for this man. This is what made the only difference for this man, Paul. Verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me. Now automatically, I preach him among the Gentiles. I don't preach what I had learned previously with man as its source. No, I preach him, his Son, Jesus Christ, the one whom I am beholding, the one whom God revealed in my heart." I love that. All I'll just begin to wrap it up here. I know I didn't cover these our last class. Let's see if I can get to it. This class. It's an awesome thing. You can look at the reign of Josiah, I think, in 2 Kings chapter 22 and chapter 23. This is what this is what it's like when someone's heart is turned unto the Lord. First of all, the confession is not I, but Christ. That is automatic when the heart is turned unto the Lord, not I, but Christ. And so everything from that moment onward, as long as the heart continues turned unto the Lord, then the Lord, who is the true King who is present, begins tearing down, uprooting, and destroying every false image in the land that we bow down to, that our hearts are submitted unto. He begins eradicating it and leaving only the true image before our hearts. That's just so beautiful. Oh, I forgot. One thing I did want to mention. I'm not even sure where it is in my notes. But I'll mention it anyway. And I'll see if I can find it. Here it is. I mentioned in our last class, I think I mentioned in our last lesson, concerning the whole thing that, you know, as young believers, I had this before my heart as well. I declared this. You know, we begin to hear this phrase, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And so we start praying it, man, we want to serve the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I will say this, if there is not a desire for you to serve the Lord in your heart, then something's not right. I mean, something's not right. Just take that before the Lord. I'm not saying that to condemn anyone in any way. Just take it before the Lord, because our life is the life of the Son, who always does those things that please his Father. He loves to serve the will of his Father. So take that before the Lord. Okay, back to Isaiah. So as a young believer and hearing different things about serving the Lord or being a minister or missionary or this and that, we start praying the prayer, "Oh Lord, here I am, send me," you know? But as I stated, I think in our previous lesson, is that when we're saying that, we actually, what we have in view is this false concept. Here I am, send me. But it's our concept of what we believe to be our life is. It's our idol. And let's just go ahead and read the order of this. This is Isaiah. And I did want to read this because I didn't read it in our last lesson. But just let's begin with Isaiah chapter 6. Let's look at verse 8 because that's where we all jump to. We just jump and we just kind of miss. Verse 8 is the automatic effect. Everything before verse 8 is the cause of verse 8. Now, let's read verse 8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am,'" or "Here am I, send me." Okay, that is the automatic, brothers and sisters. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 now. Verse 1 through 7. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Okay. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Who is king? I saw the Lord, who is the Lamb of God, who is the truth, who is the light, who is the king, who is everything. I saw the Lord. There is light. Let there be light. When God revealed his Son in me, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. Verse 3, the declaration. This is the celestial, the divine, the heavenly declaration. Regardless of what man knows, This is what the heavens declare. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy. Not common and not perverse, but divine. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Listen to this. The whole earth is full of his glory. Not going to be, no, is full now. Whether you see it, whether you acknowledge it or not. Whether I see it, whether I acknowledge it or not. See, our knowing, my brothers and sisters, our knowing is ignorance. It's our concept. God's knowing is his Son. When our hearts are submitted unto the knowledge of God, hey, we confess as well, the whole earth is full of his glory. I don't care what you see. I don't care what you hear. I don't care what you understand. I don't care what you know. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that earth is your soul. The Lord fills his temple. Verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, now this is, of course, after verse 1, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Verse 5, so I said, woe is me, I am undone. Here we go. Woe is me. My concept, my idol, what I believe to be true, what I believe to be is my life. Woe is me. You know, I'm dead. A different translation reads, I am dead. Woe is me. I am dead. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I mean, that's actually what the Reina Valera 1960 translation declares. Woe is me. I'm dead. There's my concept. There's only one life here, and I'm beholding life. Everything else is dead. It goes on. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, there's no contrast until the Lord is seen. There is no contrast until Christ is revealed. Until that miracle of God, brothers and sisters, we are content with our concepts, with our idols, with our false images. We are. And if we're not, then we're just struggling with them, but we can do nothing about it. Until the tender mercy and ever-abounding grace of God, by the work of his Holy Spirit, our hearts are directed, guided, and brought unto the person of the truth. And God declares, let there be light. So I said, woe is me, for I am dead. Because you know what? Just give me a second here. I want to look at this just to kind of check it out. This is the Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartensia. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. It is the Old Testament. And let me find it. Give me a second here. Okay. See verse 5. Whoops. Verse 5. It moved on me. Okay. Undone is Strong's number 1820. A primitive root to compare By implication, to resemble, liken, consider. Oh, that's 1819. Let me look at that. Primitive root, to be dumb or silent, hence to fail or perish. Transitively, to destroy. I am destroyed. Look, it is translated into the English as cease, be cut down, be cut off, destroy, be brought to silence, be undone, utterly undone. I'd say that's like dead. All right, going on. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Now, verse 8, after all this, after having seen the Lord, and the false image taken away, and the concept taken away. Now, verse 8, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Because the automatic confession of his heart is not I, but Christ. Remember, God only sends his Son. Now, Ephesians, we're coming up on the, can we handle it? Can we handle Ephesians at this point? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He himself gave, this is Jesus, not man, God. He himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and of course, Christ Jesus himself is the owner of these titles. Remember, not I, but Christ. Okay? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. The faith whom this one is. The faith of whom Jesus Christ himself is. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Not my knowledge being perfected. Not my knowledge, not your knowledge, not our knowledge growing. No, 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 no. Not ignorance getting bigger. Not darkness expanding. Can you hear it now? Can you see how I'm defining this? No. But coming from our knowledge, the natural knowledge of man below, that comes from the natural mind, which has as its source the first man, Adam, coming from that, from our heart being submitted unto that, unto our heart being submitted unto the truth, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ himself. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, this man is Jesus, it's not you, it's not me, brothers and sisters, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Look at this. Let's look at Ephesians, switching Bible apps here on you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Where is it? To deceive, the word to deceive, let's look at that. This is the online Bible app, the online Bible app. It's a free app. This is the online Bible Greek lexicon. To deceive, it means this, a wandering, a straying about. One led astray from the right way, roams hither and thither, metaphorically, mental strain, error, wrong opinion relative to morals or religion, error which shows itself in action, a wrong mode of acting, error, that which leads into error, deceitful or fraud. Here is error. Here is the wandering, just like the children of Israel who wandered in the desert, though their salvation, their life, their king was present, and they knew it not. There's three verses that I want to read, and I'll end with these. And the first one is Psalms 107. Psalm 107, verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Well, of course, the heart submitted unto ignorance. You're not going to find, listen, your eternal dwelling in darkness. No. We will find our eternal dwelling in the person of Jesus Christ. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil of ignorance is removed. And the wandering, my brothers and sisters, ceases. The wandering comes to an end. Numbers chapter 32, verse 13. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years. Why? Because they wouldn't obey the truth. Simply as that. He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. All right, last verse, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. It's all right, Shiloh. For the Lord, this is still speaking about the same time, the children of Israel being in the wilderness. Verse 7, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Because all fullness is present. Whether we have recognized it, whether we have seen it, whether we have known it, whether we have understood it or not. Don't you love the Lord? I'll read this last verse again, brothers and sisters, and present this to the Holy Spirit. Take it before our God, that he may cause our hearts to know the truth of this verse in the face of Jesus Christ, his Son. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. Period. He has been with you. Doesn't matter what you think. He has been with you. He has been ever since he has brought you out from death and darkness unto salvation, unto the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Praise be our God. My brothers and sisters, our God is good. More than what our natural mind can comprehend. In fact, our natural mind cannot comprehend the goodness of our God, the goodness of the Lord. Impossible. Please present all of this to the Holy Spirit, our true teacher, that he may take that which he desires to take, use it for God's end, God's purpose, God's will in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you in our next lesson. Amen.